Let us open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we beg you for your help, for your gift, Lord, of understanding. Lord, would you give me utterance that I might speak boldly? Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law, that you would not see the preacher, but that you would see, that we would all see Christ and him crucified before us again. Lord, that our eyes might be opened wide to behold what is done, that we might go on to live for the one who lives for us. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, the safety you've given each one in traveling to be here. And Lord, we ask that you would still our hearts and remove the distractions. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Mark chapter 1. We have been looking for the past few weeks into this book, and we will continue all the way through to the end, so I hope you're prepared. Not today, because that would take more than the hour we have. Instead, it would take a long time to get through. Maybe we'll be done this year. We'll see. But in the morning services, we're looking at Mark. And this book, as we mentioned the first week, is titled The Gospel According to Mark. And as it says in the first verse, it is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will find this theme repeated again today, that it is the good news that Christ came and that he came to declare to us. We dealt with John the Baptist and his ministry of baptizing people in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And we noted how that was unusual, how it had not happened before, and that the purpose of baptism was not to earn any favor, but was rather to change their attention from getting forgiveness after having sinned to saying to God, I would not sin. To purposing in their hearts to follow God in truth, preparing the way for the coming Messiah. Before we leave John, though, we do need to take a moment to consider his food and clothing. I promised you that last week. In verse 6 of Mark chapter 1, we read this, "And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." Now, to our ears, this either sounds very familiar or it sounds very strange. It may sound familiar because there is a push worldwide for everyone to eat bugs again. And I am not on board with that. And I don't know about you, I'm not going out of my way to eat insects. But this was common in those days, just as it is in some places in the world today. These specific things that John is eating, locusts and wild honey, were both things that were allowed in the law. They were appropriate to eat. There were many things that Jewish people were not supposed to eat. The one everyone remembers is pork, but there was lots of other things. Did you know they weren't allowed to eat crustaceans, lobster, crabs, all of those kinds of things, prawns? They weren't allowed to touch them. Well, they had dietary restrictions that God had placed upon them on things they were supposed to avoid or things that they were allowed to eat. And locusts and wild honey were both things that were allowed by God, permissible to eat. The other thing we can notice here is that what he ate was might be called found food. He could be going through his day, and as he's walking along the road with all of these people following him, and the grasshoppers get stirred up, you know how they do, he could reach out and grab one. And again, I'm not not on board with eating them, but you know that he could eat them then. He could cook them and eat them. They were found food. Wild honey is what would be available if you found it. In other words, John's lifestyle was one that was very simple. It was based on what he could do. You might say this is a self-sufficient sort of lifestyle. Self-sufficient clothing and self-sufficient food choices. I don't think John avoided other foods if someone offered it to him. But remember, even before he started baptizing, he was living in the wilderness, out away from the cities. And so it was appropriate to see him eating the locust and the wild honey. Going to his clothing, notice he was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of skin about his loins. Now, I don't know how he had fashioned them or if he had bought them or how he had obtained these clothes, but I can tell you this, a girdle made out of skins is going to last a long time. Even today we do this, belts are made out of leather because they last longer than belts made out of plastic. And so we use skins for those reasons today. Here John had practical, long-lasting clothing. And you might forgive someone who's wearing camel's hair and skins from not smelling too good. It's probably a good thing John baptized people in the river often, right? Otherwise, he probably would have stunk. John's appearance and his food choices were in line with his ministry as a prophet. They were what people expected when they heard a prophet. They expected them to wear outlandish clothing, to do outlandish things. Some of the prophets in the old times would lay on their side for how many months on end in order to be a sign to the people of Israel. There was all kinds of strange things that prophets did. And so John, standing, eating food that they were allowed, living apart from the world and the setup of how things were normally done, only drew attention to the message he was preaching and did not distract from it. Today, if he walked in, we would be surprised at him. We would have thought, wild mountain man, where are you from? Why? How did you come up with these clothes and why are you eating locusts? But in those days, they would have just said, he has separated himself from the normal and he is focused on preaching. You see, if John had to spend time every day working in order to provide food or to wear the best clothes, he would have had to leave off the amount of preaching he did. And so it all fits together. John the Baptist brought a message of repentance, baptism, and of one to come. And that was his message. Now we look at Jesus' ministry. I like the book of Mark. Not only is it written in a very simple style, that is, uses a lot of the same words, so you quickly can come to understand what the meaning is, but also the book of Mark moves past what people were thinking often. And it moves past some of the specifics in order to give us just the details we need in order to draw the right conclusion. Today, someone might say, give me the receipts. Give me the receipts for such and such. Show that this is true. And this is what Mark is doing. He is giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is showing us what it is that Jesus did and what he said. Starting in verse 9, we'll then look at what Jesus did. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the spirits like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. We have here a very short entrance of Jesus onto the scene. Mark does not tell us his genealogy, where he came from. He doesn't introduce us to the family of Jesus. Instead, he starts with his first public appearance. Jesus comes to John, the crazy prophet out in the wilderness, along with everyone else, but he comes from a bit further away than most. Most of the people were coming out of Judea and all Jerusalem, as we see in verse 5, to come to John the Baptist. But Jesus comes from Nazareth of Galilee, which is quite a long journey away. He comes all the way down and is baptized of John in Jordan. We do not need to spend much time in this except to point out a few things about Jesus' baptism. It was a little bit distinct. It was different in some ways to all the baptisms that were happening all around. You see, there were many people walking into the water, confessing their sins, coming out again, John telling them, bring forth works, meat of repentance, etc. But Jesus, when he was baptized, it's different. We have him walking into the water to be baptized, but we do not have him confessing any sins. From the outside, this would have been probably the only difference between him and any other. Those lining the riverbanks of Jordan would have seen a man walking into the water, not confessing any sins, short discussion with John, and then he's baptized. Up to this point, fairly standard, if a little bit unique. And then, as he comes out of the water, this is where things change. The heavens open, and the Spirit, like a dove, descends upon Jesus. And there comes a voice from heaven. We are not told in this passage who it was who heard it, but we are told the fact of it, of what God said. That this is God's beloved Son, and that he is well pleased. We have these unique parts to the baptism of Jesus. Number one, he did not need to confess his sins, for he had done no sin. At the beginning of his ministry, after having been born and grown and had brothers and sisters, he still managed to be able to stand there before John the Baptist and to, with his actions and not his voice, say, "I have not sinned." Coming up out of the water, we see that God the Father puts his seal of approval on that statement that Jesus was sinless. You see, someone might, out of pride or out of some sort of saving face, not say their sins and go into baptism and then come out, but they would not be declared righteous or justified. Instead, we have Jesus, his statement of not having sin, being confirmed by God the Father. "Here is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It is interesting as well how much of the message of God is being conveyed here in the book of Mark. Here we are less than 14 verses in, and we've already had John the Baptist prophesying directly from God a message about baptizing and confession of sins, and also about the one who was coming after. We have these statements from God, and then we have God the Father speaking, not through a prophet, but audibly to John and to Jesus, that this is his beloved Son. There's a lot of message from God occurring at this time. Many people go their whole life without hearing God's voice. I think that's most of us in this room. Haven't heard God's voice audibly. Many of us go year after year after year without having a prophet coming with a specific message for us, given to them by God. Now, I'm not downplaying the ministry of a preacher who comes and opens up God's word and it applies to your life. But I am saying there is a difference between that and a new thing being told us by a prophet. God was doing something. He was doing something amazing. And Mark doesn't just say, "And there were amazing things, and God was trying to reach the people of Israel." No, he gives us the specifics of what happened. Jesus was baptized. Jesus came out of the water, and God was pleased. You may say, what if I were standing there on the side of the river? Last week we talked about the necessity of repentance, that is, confessing our sin and turning our backs on our sin in the baptism of John. The absolute necessity of that, and how that is carried through in that we need to confess our sins in order to repent truly and come to Christ. That it is necessary for our hearts to be like the people's hearts then. And so I ask you, have you turned to Christ, repenting of your sin? And if you were standing there on the riverside watching this event, would you identify with Jesus and say, sinless, approved of by God? Or would you have to join the rest who say, I need to confess my sins. I need forgiveness. I need repentance. I need God on my side today. We find Jesus' ministry begins with his baptism, not to cleanse him from sins, but to verify his sinlessness. And then we find his testing in verse 12. Again, there are details in the other Gospels we won't deal with today, details about specific words that were said. I always like going into the temptation of Christ and showing how even Jesus, who is all-powerful and God, yet he relied upon the written scriptures in order to defend himself. But that is, again, not here in Mark. Mark is giving us the 1-2 punch of what happened. He's trying to impact us with the strength of what Jesus did so that we can move from the introduction of a new person, someone we have never met or heard of, to the place where we trust him with our whole heart. In verse 12, we see, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Notice Jesus was tender and movable to the Spirit's leading. Do you know that what God has for me to do today is not the same as he will be asking me to do tomorrow? If he does, I'll come and preach anyway. I don't expect any of you to be here tomorrow morning if I am standing up here preaching. God's will for us day by day may be some new task, some different plan or way to move. And are we open to the Spirit driving us into the wilderness? Remember, to this point, Jesus has been in the cities and he's come out to be baptized in the wilderness by John. So he's going in more deep into the wilderness. He's leaving everything behind. He's going off road. He's going off track. He's coming unreachable to all except the Spirit. We find here that he is met by Satan in temptation. In verse 13, he was there 40 days and tempted of Satan. He was tempted. That is not an easy thing to endure. You know, when you're drawn to do something that you know you probably shouldn't do, but you really want to, that's when we are tempted in ourselves. But here Jesus is being tempted by the devil to do things that he was supposed to do, just not at that time. To do things in a manner in which he was not supposed to do them. To worship that which was improper to worship. I want us to notice the length of his testing. It was not a short testing. It was 40 days. If you ever want a fun study, look at the word 40, in the Bible. It's often a number of testing. The people of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. And in that time, God tested them. He tried them, whether they would listen to obey him. We have here Jesus being tested for 40 days. He was being tested, but notice it does not say he failed. If all we had was the Gospel of Mark, we would know Jesus went through testing. It was 40 days, and it didn't stop because he failed, but rather it stopped because God stopped it. Notice the angels ministered unto him. This is, again, God's stamp of approval. The angels are powerful beings, yet they only speak what God gives them to speak. They only do what God tells them to do. They are his tools. And so when they come and minister unto Jesus, they help him. This is God giving Jesus a hand. This is God coming and meeting with him. This is comforting to us because we now know Jesus was sinless and perfect going into the water of baptism. He was approved of God right after his baptism. And after 40 days of testing, tempting in the wilderness, he still was ready and ripe to serve God. There was no sin found in him. Tempted, yet not sinning. Tried, but not falling. That was Jesus. I also noticed this one phrase in here. It's a little bit weird. Maybe you noticed it as well in verse 13. That Jesus was tempted of Satan and with the wild beasts. I thought about that one for a bit. Why is that in there? Why does it tell us that he was with the wild beasts? Well, I think each one of us know that if you go camping and you go out bush, completely out bush, you're completely away from everything, that it's a little bit dangerous. That there might be wild animals. In those days, there were lions and bears in Israel, in the wilderness. There were scorpions, snakes, and other dangerous beasties to worry about. And here Jesus was in the middle of the wilderness, and there were wild beasts around, and yet he was not harmed. He was not hurt. God protected him through that whole time, the 40 days that Jesus was being tested. God was with him. You see, the Spirit drove Jesus out to be tested, and the Spirit was with him each of those days, not for a moment, but through each of those days, protecting, guiding, strengthening, and then afterwards giving the angels to help build up his strength again because he hadn't eaten for 40 days. A detail Mark doesn't tell us. But we have here Jesus being cared for by God. Why does Mark need to point out all of these things about Jesus? Well, we will find that his sinlessness is necessary for our salvation. But we will also see that the people needed to regard him as more than just a man who had come out of nowhere. They needed to know that this was truly one whom God had sent. And that is what Mark is proving to us today. That Jesus is worthy and that Jesus was sent by God. You see, if God was sending a prophet, he took care of them. And on the one occasion where a prophet started out good and then failed to obey God, he died on the way home after telling the king the message that he had been given from God. And it's recorded for us so we can see that, yes, he died, but it was because of his failure to obey God in everything. Here, Jesus has been protected, led, guided, and he has remained strong through testing. Isn't it good to know that Jesus, the one sent from God, was tested and knows what it's like to have someone twisting your arm, tempting you, trying to get you to do wrong, and yet he still stood firm? That's a comfort to me. I know that I can say I have endured testing and trials, and they're not fun. And sometimes I fail. But Jesus doesn't fail. His faithfulness is truly wonderful. We find Jesus then gives us a message, or begins his preaching ministry in verse 14. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Now you might wonder at the fact that Mark puts here in this very short phrase an entire set of events, with John being put in prison and then being beheaded, and you know all of those, that parts of the story. But here Mark is just saying that John was put in prison. Why does he even mention it? Well, I think he is here allowing us to see the stage has been set. The herald who proclaimed, "There is one coming after me," has now been removed. They have exited the scene. And while John was not yet dead, yet his ministry calling forth the multitudes was no longer occurring, so that as Jesus begins to preach, his message is able to impact and draw all those who are ready and prepared. Christian, sometimes your ministry goes in a direction that you did not expect. You thought, "I'm good at this, and God's given me this task, and I'm doing it." And then God says, "And now go do something different." And you say, "But I'm not ready for that. I'm not good at that. You know, why would you ask me to do that, God?" You need to move and do what God has told you regardless. And if he moves you off the scene, puts you in prison even, and eventually you get beheaded, yet still your ministry is to do the will of your Father in heaven. John was willing to serve God, and everyone knew that. But once he was out of the way, then Jesus' ministry could begin. We see the place of Jesus' ministry was slightly different than John's. John stayed mostly around Jerusalem and Judea. He preached in the wilderness. That is, he called for people to come out of the cities and to hear him, to hear the message, to respond, and then to go home. We find Jesus going into Galilee, but he went mostly from city to city. He did not stay in the wilderness, out away from everything, but he went from town to town, trying to reach as many as possible. And Galilee was the northern part, and Judea was the southern part. And here John's ministry prepared many who came to Jesus out of Judea. But Jesus' ministry was focused in Galilee, and he begins up there right away. I want us to see what Jesus preached. In verse 14, it says, "He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God." Now, this is the third time that the word gospel has been used already in this book. Well, if you count the title. It's the third time we've talked about the gospel, the good news. This is Jesus' message. He wasn't coming doom and gloom. No. He wasn't preaching, "And the last days are here." No, he said, "The kingdom of God is come." This is good news. This is good news. Jesus' message begins with good news, and it ends with good news. We won't get to that for a few months, maybe a year, but when we get there, it'll be good. It begins and ends with good news. Jesus' message, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. God was setting up his kingdom. God was willing to build his kingdom. The people of Israel, of course, would be interpreting this in a very physical way, that they would have a restoration of their national identity. We will find that Jesus' idea of the kingdom of God is maybe a little bit deeper than that. In verse 15, we have specifically what Jesus said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. There's that word gospel again. The good news. But notice, he's connected it with that phrase, repent ye. In other words, John's message of repentance from sin, of preparing yourself for the Lord's coming, was exactly where Jesus started his ministry as well. His message is, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's the same message. I want us to consider the kingdom of God being at hand. And then we will soon come to an end here. The kingdom of God is at hand. How was the kingdom of God at hand in Jesus' day? Was he being figurative in his language? Was he saying, oh, God's kingdom is coming eventually? We're 2,000 years later. Where is it? Where is this kingdom? No, Jesus was not being figurative. But like all kings, when the king is come, the kingdom is there. And if the king sends a representative, the kingdom is spoken for by the representative. Jesus is the king. And at the presence of the king who is God, the kingdom of God was there. He was within touch, within reach. He was at hand in a way that we can only dream about. That one day we will experience, but that at this point, we can only dream about how close he was to their person. He was at hand. He was right there. John said, there is one coming after me, in verse 7, who is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is here. That's what he said. The one who was mightier than John was there in their presence. And the gospel he preached was repent and believe the good news that the kingdom of God is here. You and I have a slightly different gospel. Not that it is a gospel without Christ, but rather we say, Jesus is here speaking to you, come. Unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We cry out, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus wants to be with you now. If you will call out to him, he will send the comforter to you. You will be saved today if you will call out to him. The good news is still the same, yet it is slightly different. We speak as of on Jesus' behalf. The time is now. The king is here. Are you ready? Have you prepared your ways? If not, repent and believe this good news. And again, we need to say this with a bit more smiles on our face as Christians. This is good news. Jesus has come. I would stir you up then in your hearts. Consider, have you met the Savior? If you have not believed the good news about the King who is at hand, then repent. And if you have, who have you told recently? Who have you cried out as the mouthpiece of God? Who have you declared, just as John the Baptist did, I am not the Messiah, but there is one. And he has already come. And he has come to bring you good tidings of great joy. He has come to rescue you. This is the ministry that Jesus brought. Notice Mark does not mention any miracles at this point. Here we are, Jesus' ministry is starting, and Mark does not point out any miracles. Instead, he focuses on the thing that Jesus focused on. That is the message that Jesus preached. That was Mark's focus. That was Mark's heart, that we get that, that we understand the message that Jesus brought, that it is a good news message about Jesus the Christ, the one who was sinless, the one who was approved of by God, tested in all points like as we are, and began to proclaim that message, "Come unto me." This is the gospel. And now we're done with the book of Mark. Now, there's a lot more, but it's all along the same line. It's all along the same line of describing to us Jesus in all of his actions, his words to his disciples, how he helped people, how he trained people, and then how he called people unto himself whose lives were changed such that they are unrecognizable from the people that they were before. Next week we will see Peter and Andrew and James and John being called, and who they are and what they are doing at the beginning of this gospel and who they are and what they are at the end of this gospel are very different. They are different people. They are changed by their contact with Christ. And so I ask, are you changed with your interaction with the Son of God? Or are you the same that you ever were? Are you still standing on the side of Jordan, looking at others repenting of sin, saying, I can't be clean. There's no way. Wondering at one who would go into the water without confessing any sins, being confirmed of by God and saying, how? How can it be? If you are, then I beg of you, come talk with either myself or one of the other men of the church. We would love to explain to you how Jesus Christ's death and resurrection prepares for us a way to get to heaven, a way to enter into his kingdom, to be sons and daughters of God. So many other ways we can describe it. We would love to express that to you, to show you from God's word how we can know for sure our sins are forgiven and that we are with Christ on high. And Christian, give the gospel. That's my challenge. Let's close now with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son and that he was willing to be obedient to the Spirit's prompting for every aspect of his life and ministry. Lord, we thank you for how you endured temptation, how you performed all things to show us what a godly and what godliness looks like in your baptism and in your perfect life. And Father, we thank you that the news you sent was not news of judgment, but was news, good news, of a Savior at hand, close, reachable, accessible. Father, we ask that if there is any here who does not know you as Savior, that you will keep working this message in their heart, that they would truly be convinced of sin, righteousness, and the coming judgment, that they may be moved to repent and to believe the gospel. Father, we ask that your name would be praised in this. In Jesus' name, amen.